Well, one of the truths that I believe Scripture is really clear on, and you have no doubt seen throughout truth, in fact, even through John as we've been studying this gospel, one of the truths that Scripture is very clear on is that not everyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ is saved or will be saved. That is just an unescapable truth of Scripture that we cannot deny. Even the Lord Jesus himself says it in multiple passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 very clearly says, Jesus speaking, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock." Very clear words of our Lord Jesus Christ that not everyone who says that they are saved is actually saved. No matter what they say, no matter what they profess, even when they are good sounding professions of faith, there will be people that know the right things to say, even do the right things, so to speak, and make the profession to follow Christ, and yet will find out that they are completely and totally lost. This is a very serious passage that our Lord Jesus Christ shares in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 24. They say the right thing. They call him Lord. They acknowledge his person. They acknowledge his lordship. They claim to even know him. They say he's their Lord. They even claim to serve him. They say, "Have we not done many miracles in your name?" And yet these are people that Jesus says are workers of iniquity. They are lost. He says, "I never knew you." Not that he doesn't know who they are. He knows exactly who they are. He is the Lord. It is the sense that he never knew them, in the sense to predetermine to have a relationship with them, knowing them in that sense. That is one very clear passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ clearly tells us that not everyone who professes Christ possesses Christ. I'm reminded of another passage of Scripture spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ on this topic. I'm thinking of the parable of the sower. You remember the parable of the sower? When Jesus explains the parable of the soils, there are three soils. There are three soils that represent the hearts of people that when they hear the Word of God, they respond in different ways. There's the roadside soil. That is what I would call the hard-hearted, hard-packed person in his heart. You remember the seed hits the hard-packed path, and it bounces off, and basically it stays there for just a quick moment, and Satan comes along and steals the word, the seed, away from that person's heart, and they are lost. There's the rocky soil heart. This is what I would call the shallow-hearted person. This is the soil. There is soil on top of the rock, but it is shallow, just like their hearts. They have a shallow heart. And when the seed of the Word of God lands on the soil, the topsoil on top of the rock, the roots go down and it springs up quickly and it looks like everything's okay. But the minute the heat of the sun of persecution and testing comes, the plant withers away and falls away. There's the soil of the thorny heart. This is the heart of the worldly person. This is the person where they are the soil that is amongst the thorn bushes, and when the seed comes, the root takes root for a small time. It bears some fruit. It comes up, but because of the thorny bushes choking out the seed and its ability to get the nutrients from the soil, that plant ultimately dies. Jesus talks about this as the worldly person. This is the one where the worries of the world and the desires of the things of the world and the riches of the world choke out the word. And then there's the rich soil, as you know. The soil that is good soil, that when it hears the word of God, it receives it and bears much fruit. Very clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us and warns us that everybody who professes faith in Jesus Christ, they do not necessarily possess the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. These are staunch, strong, sobering warnings that the Lord gives throughout the Gospels. Reminders that we, as professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must take seriously in our lives, our walk, and our understanding of who Jesus Christ is and the trueness of our faith. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that we must examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves. Beloved, this is a real sad truth, but a real truth that the Lord is teaching and has taught through the Gospels, and we will see tonight in the Gospel of John, reminders and warnings that we have to take seriously our profession of faith. One pastor said, with people who are false believers, people who make a profession of faith in Christ but really aren't saved and truly have not been regenerated, one pastor said that truth and time go hand in hand. What he means by that is the truth of a person's heart will ultimately flesh itself out over time. The reality of their profession will ultimately be fleshed out over time. This is why Scripture says, this is why Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 13, he said, "But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved." It is the one who endures to the end that ultimately will be saved. And the one that endures to the end is the one that ultimately demonstrates that their faith was genuine from the beginning. Tonight, beloved, we come to a very sobering passage of Scripture. Very sobering. And it is a strong reminder to each and every one of us that we must take the warning and this message very seriously in our lives, that you and that I must examine ourselves, test ourselves to see if we are in the faith, to be diligent, to make sure that there is no unbelieving heart in you, that it would be tempted to fall away from the living God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. We don't want to have time reveal the truth of our heart in a negative way, that we are like one of those three soils that falls away. Or we are like one of those people that come to the gates of heaven and say, "Lord, Lord," and realize that there is a portal to hell from those very gates. This passage of Scripture we're in tonight in John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30, is that reminder for us, beloved. If you have turned there, I'd like for you to read along with me. We're going to read verses 18 through 30, and then we will go through this passage of Scripture. I have broken down our passage tonight in basically three sections. There's the prophecy of the betrayal, verses 18 through 20. There's the perplexity of the betrayal, 21 through 29, and then there's the tragedy of the betrayal, verse 30. If you would read along with me. Jesus, speaking, says, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back, thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, one of those reclining at the table knew. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him, for some were supposing, because Judas had had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Let's look at the prophecy of this betrayal of Judas Iscariot. To remind you of the context, I just want to briefly remind you. You remember, this is the night of the Passover. This is the Lord's Supper. This is the last supper that the Lord will have with his disciples in their presence. The Lord has gathered together with his disciples. They are there to celebrate the Passover feast, the annual celebration of the Jews that commemorated Israel's deliverance from bondage to Egypt in their slavery. And it is literally and only a few hours away that the Lord Jesus Christ will become the literal Passover of the people of God, all those that would believe in him, that he would become the saving sacrifice as the real Passover lamb for the souls of his people. But before Jesus becomes this Passover lamb, before this happens, he has some important truths that he wants to teach his disciples. We have looked at that grand lesson that he taught them from verses 1 to 17, and that lesson that the Lord wanted to teach the disciples was the lesson of humility and humble service. We saw this as the Lord takes on the form of a literal slave, servant, and he washes the feet of each disciple, showing them that true discipleship in Christ begins with a willingness and a humble service like a slave. Well, we come to the second truth that the Lord Jesus wants to teach his disciples in this passage. And that is what I've been telling you all, and that is that not everyone who professes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is actually and truly saved. Not everyone who claims to know Christ, not everyone who follows Christ, not everyone who professes Christ really is a true believer. And this is what we learn here, and this is what the Lord Jesus wants his disciples to know on the night of the Passover. We see this in the prophecy of this betrayal that Jesus brings forth in verses 18 through 20. Notice what Jesus says here. Verse 17, to back you up into the context, notice what Jesus does. He says in verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. That's right. If you know the things that he has just taught, if you know what humble service is, if you know what humble service really looks like, with him modeling it as the servant that would go to the point of death for their souls, he says, if you know this and you do this, you will be blessed. But then he immediately follows up with verse 18. Notice what it says. But I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. Yes, you will be blessed if you know the truths of humility and humble service. And yet he is saying, but I do not speak of all of you. Not all of you are blessed. Not all of you are going to be blessed because I know the ones whom I have chosen. He knows the ones that he has chosen for salvation. No doubt he has chosen Judas Iscariot. He chose the 12. He selected Judas to be a part of those 12 apostles, those 12 disciples. But what he is saying here is, I know the ones that I have chosen for salvation. And one of them, Judas Iscariot, is not blessed because his heart is wicked to the core and not willing to follow. Jesus wants his disciples to know that there is a traitor in their midst, and he is very careful to bring this out on this last night. He is really concerned about the faith of the 11 disciples, and so he wants to draw out this traitor, this betrayer, this person that is going to ultimately deliver him over to be killed by the Jews. And he does this, as I said, because of his care for the disciples. Notice what it says, verse 19. He brings out this prophecy because he cares about their faith. Notice what it says. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. And I prefer to leave the he off if you're reading out of the NASB because it's in italics and it's not in the original language. It's ego eimi. The Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples before he departs from this world, before he is taken captive and led away to be crucified and beaten by the Jews. He is trying to bring comfort and encouragement to his disciples. And the way that he is doing it is exposing the false faith of this traitor, Judas Iscariot. Notice how clear it is, that you may believe that I am. I want to bring this out to your attention, disciples. I want you to be aware that just in all these 3 years that we've been together, there is still someone in our midst who is going to betray me. He is preparing them for the inevitable. He is preparing them for the tragic ending that is coming, for this tragic event that is ahead of time. And notice what it says. He tells them in advance. This is the true meaning of prophecy. Notice what he says. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass. If there's not a more clear of what word or definition of what prophecy is, it is a foretelling of future events that when they're going to happen, and then they actually do happen as they've been stated. Jesus wants them to know that this is going to happen before it happens, so that their faith will be strengthened, so that they will have a stronger faith in the I am of the I am, the I am who I am, as it says in Exodus 3, verse 14, the Yahweh, the deity. He tells them it's going to happen. He tells them because he knows that they are frail men. He knows that their faith will be tested. You remember what Jesus said to Peter before this happened on the Passover night. Remember, he told him, he said, Peter, Satan has asked and desired, he desires to sift you like wheat. It's going to be a trying time. The disciples are going to come underneath the darkness of evil, and they're going to see their Lord be delivered over and betrayed and crucified. And it is going to be a testing time, and he wants to protect them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to guard them and show them and tell them in advance. And he tells them with a prophecy, it's going to happen. And then he backs it up with Old Testament prophecy. Notice what it says, verse 18. He says, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones whom I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus tells him, verse 19, there's a traitor. He's going to betray me. This is coming. And then he backs it up with scripture, Old Testament scripture, and he refers all the way back to Psalm 41, verse 9. A passage that was written by King David. David, being a type of Christ, King David, being a type of Christ in the Old Testament, he wrote this when he was experiencing his own betrayal, or had experienced his own betrayal. The verse is 41, verse 9 of Psalm 41, and it says this, speaking, David writing, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus, pointing to Old Testament scripture as a verification of what he was telling them in his prophecy, he's backing up his own prophecy of what's about to happen with Old Testament truth. And when he says, he has lifted up his heel against me, that is if to say, you know, there's a person in our midst who's going to betray me. He's going to kick me when I'm down, so to speak. He's lifted up his heel against him. And notice, who ate my bread. He's the host of the table. This traitor has lifted up his heel even after eating the bread that he has provided. That's very symbolic of what we've got going on here. This is the meal, and there is one who has literally lifted up his heel against the Lord at this meal. Many scholars believe that when David wrote this, he was writing this about Ahithophel. You remember Ahithophel in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 15, verse 12 talks about Ahithophel. 2 Samuel 16, verse 15 through 23 talks about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a close companion with David. He was kind of his right-hand man, and David would take counsel from Ahithophel. He was a close companion, and Ahithophel was one of his close companions, David's, that is, that betrayed him when his own son, Absalom, tried to take the kingdom away from his father, David. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, communicates also this experience that King David was going through. Just listen to this. David writing about this traitor. He says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. He who had sweet fellowship. We had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. David, experiencing the betrayal of a close companion, was a type, was a prefigurement of what the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David, would experience. These were prophecies that foretold of the Messiah's betrayal, the greater David, who was typified by the lesser David, King David, in the Old Testament. Another passage that we find of this traitor, this one that would betray the Lord, is found in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 through 13. And it says this, just listen, God speaking. And then I said to them, if it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. So they weighed out as my wages 30 shekels of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it into the treasury, this lordly price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them into the treasury, into the house of the Lord, a foretelling, a prophecy. Years, many years before it came to pass of what Judas Iscariot would ultimately do to the Messiah. He would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. The scriptures prophesying of this traitor, this false believer. And it was about to come to fulfillment. It was on the verge. The time had finally come. The moment was perfect. And truth and time was about to flesh itself out in its fullest sense, because this scripture that had been written to prophesy of this traitor was now about to be completely fulfilled in the person of Judas Iscariot. That's sobering. Very sobering. Did Judas Iscariot know that that was written about him? Absolutely not. Did he think that the divine counsel of God in those verses was tied to him and his life and his choices? Absolutely not. Did he fulfill the divine secret counsel of God? Absolutely he did. This, however, doesn't mean that it wasn't painful to the Lord that Judas would do this. Look at verse 21. This is amazing. Jesus gets done talking about this betrayer that's going to betray him. In verse 21, it says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Notice what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. He became troubled. He was troubled. The word there speaks of agitation, or the agitation or the stirring of a pool, of the pools of a calm water. The Lord's heart was agitated, was troubled by all that was about to take place. He was troubled by the fact that Judas had rejected his love. He was troubled that Judas had lied and deceived like he had. He was troubled that Judas rejected the truth and gave himself to Satan. And it troubled him that he ultimately delivered him over to the Jews to be killed for 30 pieces of silver. And no doubt the Lord was troubled at the thought of knowing what would come about from this traitor, that he would give his life and he would be crucified in the most horrible of ways to die. What a lesson. Showing us, beloved, showing us, this really is such a clear passage on showing us that God's sovereignty does not negate or remove man's responsibility. Nor does it remove God's love and compassion for lost sinners, even those that would betray the sinless Son of God. Jesus was troubled. He was greatly agitated by the rejection and the unrequited love of Judas, and yet it was still in a fulfillment of the divine counsel and plan of the Lord Himself. What a truth. The disciples would definitely need to know this. They needed to know that sin troubled the Lord, but they needed to know also equally that sin was not out of His lordship. And they could work in perfect harmony side by side, because everything that they would hold dear, everything that they'd held dear to their hearts, was about to be dashed right before their eyes. You remember what Jesus said, what Peter said to Jesus. He said, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. Think about that. When he said, we have left everything, think about what he left. He left his home. They left families. They left their business. They left everything to follow their Messiah. And he was about to be delivered over to death by a disciple that had lived among them for 3 years and heard the truth and the word of Christ and experienced all of the things that Jesus did and said, and still rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew this would rivet them. He knew it would tear their hearts wide open. He wanted to encourage their faith, and he encourages them through this prophecy of this betrayal. He didn't want them to think that Judas Iscariot had somehow got the best of him, that it all had just come crashing down and Jesus was not who he said he was. Because, oh, how it would appear that way when Jesus was led away and crucified and killed. It would definitely communicate that he was powerless to do anything about this terrible event. Jesus wanted them to know that he was sovereign over this tragic time. But he also wanted them to know that his plan for the coming kingdom would not be thwarted by this betrayer, Judas Iscariot. He wanted them to know, he wanted them to understand that the kingdom wasn't killed by this killing of him. It actually would propagate it. Notice what it says in verse 20. Jesus encourages them. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." What a truth. They had received Jesus as their Messiah. And they believed that he was going up to Jerusalem to set up the kingdom, as it says in Luke, that they believed that the kingdom would appear immediately before them. And Jesus knew that their hearts would be dashed to pieces, and Jesus knew they would be tempted to think that all was a failure and all of it was a waste because this Judas Iscariot had betrayed and had the Lord killed. So he wants to set the tone, encourage them to trust in the great I Am, and to realize that it does not and will not thwart the ultimate kingdom that Jesus would bring about through his apostles. The Lord, the Father, that is, had sent the Son. And they had believed in the Son, and because they had believed in the Son, they had believed in the Father, and now the Lord was going to send them out as apostles, apostolos. The stelo means to be sent, and apo means to be sent away from. They were to become the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Lord Jesus was the apostle of the Father. The Father had sent the Son, and now the Son would send these men, and Jesus wanted to encourage them that the kingdom would still be established through them. Beloved, what a great reminder for us. A good reminder. You know, it's easy to become tempted to think that somehow God is not the great I Am in the midst of great sin and difficulty. We have here a classic truth, classic principle, that the Lord Jesus in the most tragic of times is still the great I Am. He's still the great I Am. It doesn't remove his lordship. The tragic times that we go through, those times that we experience the great sin of others against us, and those times of great loss that the disciples would experience in losing their Lord. Jesus is still the great I Am, even in those times. And we have the prophetic word made more sure to us, just as Jesus brought the prophetic word to these disciples to encourage their faith. We, like them, have the prophecy of Scripture given to us to encourage us in those times. We are not, as Peter says, people who follow cleverly devised tales about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are like Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. And why is that? Because no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. That's where you get your encouragement. You can go back to the Scriptures. You can go to the prophecies of Scripture that Jesus has said, and you can still find the encouragement to get through the dark times. Scripture continues, beloved, to show us that Jesus is the I Am. Words of Christ that are still coming true today. One prophecy that I always think about, one prophecy of Scripture that always demonstrates to me that Jesus' words were true, is when he said anyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. As a complete and total affirmation of this world, that it is engrossed in the slavery of sin. Sin is, in my mind, the greatest proof that Scripture is true. Why do we have all these problems? Why does it appear that everything is falling down around us and collapsing? Because of what Jesus said, that everyone who commits sin is the slave to it. Sin is the greatest proof. Just like Jesus bringing out the sin of this traitor, they needed to know ahead of time to have their faith encouraged. Other prophecies of Scripture that we have in the Bible that prove to us that Jesus is the great I am, I think of the destruction of the temple. Remember in John chapter 2, Jesus said that it would be destroyed. He talked about how it would be raised up, and he was talking about himself, but they were thinking he was talking about the temple, and yet the destruction of the temple came. He even mentioned it in Matthew 24. It came true in AD 70. And all that tells us is that when Jesus says it's going to happen, and it happens, and then he says prophecy that haven't happened yet, we know that that's going to happen literally just like he said it would in the other ones. We have no need, beloved, to be afraid when we go through those dark times. The Lord is with us. The Scripture confirms that sin is real, that times will be difficult, and yet at the same time, the Lord is good, and He is our protector, and He is the great I am. Even though the Lord Jesus gave this prophecy of the betrayal, that didn't mean that it cleared up any of their confusion. However, it's amazing when you look at this. On the contrary, he gives this prophecy to encourage their hearts, and what it does is it causes confusion. That's what we see in the next point here. We see the prophecy of the betrayal, verses 18 through 21, and then we see the perplexity of the betrayal, verses 22 through 25. Notice what it says. The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That it is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, and after the morsel, Satan entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now not one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him, for some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things that we have need for the feast, or else that we should give something to the poor." This prophecy was meant to encourage them and comfort their hearts, and that it would definitely do after the event, but it did not help them in the present time. It actually confused them. Notice what it says. That verse just gets me. Verse 22, the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking of. Can you just imagine this scenario? There they are on the night of the Passover. Jesus makes this declaration that one of them is going to betray him, and they start looking at each other, trying to figure out who it would be. You can just imagine the thoughts going through their mind. Maybe Peter looks over at Thomas and thinks, maybe it's Thomas. No, he's the doubter. I kind of wonder if he's going to be the one. Maybe Thomas looks at Peter and thinks, well, maybe it's Peter. You know, Jesus rebuked him and said, "Satan, get behind me." Maybe he's going to be the one. But you know, they all looked at one another and they could honestly not come up with anything in their minds that would give them a reasonableness to think that any of them would betray the Lord. They all look at each other and they're wondering who it might be. It says that they're at a loss as to who it would be. They are clueless. They can't figure it out, and they are disturbed by this reality. You know, the Gospel of Mark says that when Jesus said this, they began to be distressed and to say to him one after another, "Surely it is not I, is it?" Jesus says it, and they're like, it's not going to be me, is it? It's not going to be me. Gospel of Matthew says that even Judas, who would be the one to betray him, he even said to Jesus, surely not I, Rabbi. Amazing. The Gospel of Luke says that they began to ask one another which one of them it would be who would betray Jesus. Now you can imagine they're turning to each other. Who do you think it would be? Who do you think it will be? It's not going to be me, is it, Lord? And there's Judas saying, it's not going to be me either. And he's having that dialogue. All this shows, beloved, it shows how deep the deception of Judas went. It shows how good he was at masking the truth of his heart. He was a master of deception. To do this for 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, to live amongst them, and none of the disciples even suspected that he would be the one who would do this. He was able to say the right things at the right time. He was able to make himself look Christian in amongst the echelon, the highest echelon of Jesus' entourage of disciples. He could do the right things that would appear that he is right with Christ. It's amazing. Scary. If you ask me, scary. But you know, this is how it has always been in the church. It's always been this way. Christ even says that there are always going to be tares that are sown among the wheat. Always going to be like this. It was like this in Christ's ministry on earth amongst his disciples, and it's like this with Christ's ministry on earth through the church, with the people of the church. There are tares among the wheat, Matthew 13. And it says in Matthew 13 that it is the enemy who sows them amongst the wheat. Satan knows who they are. The Lord knows who they are. And in this case, Judas knew he was the one. Sometimes people don't even know. By this point, Judas knows he's the one. But prior to that, he didn't know he would be the one who would deceive ultimately, and that he would betray the Lord. No doubt he got on board of the Jesus train, so to speak, because he thought Jesus could do something to improve his life on earth. He was looking for a Messiah. He was looking for a kingdom. He was looking for power and prestige and money. Money was his issue. We learned that a big lesson there, that we must not take for granted the power of greed in the life of a sinner. This man, Judas, was the master of deception until the wheat starts to sprout and reveal the tares, as Jesus says in Matthew 13. At the proper time, Judas's false faith would be revealed, and it would be drawn out. It would be called out by the Lord himself. Notice what he does. Notice what Jesus says. He calls him out by giving him this, by giving the symbol, by dipping the morsel and giving it to Judas. Verse 26. And when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and he gave it to Judas, calling Judas's out, his faith out amongst the disciples. But the disciples were clueless. They didn't know who this false disciple was. Notice verse 24. Simon Peter, he gestures to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he says to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we will look at that later. We'll discuss how we know that it's John. We don't have time for that now. Peter motions to John. He asks John to find out who it is. Notice verse 25. John leans back on Jesus' bosom and he says to Jesus, "Lord, who is it?" And the Lord reveals it. The time of the revealing of the traitor has come. And really, this is an amazing act of God's grace, even in the life of Judas. When you look at the background and the ancient customs of time, notice verse 26. You notice I said that Jesus, he dips the morsel and he gives it to Judas. And he gives it to Judas to draw out to the other 11 to show who the traitor really is. But that also, that dipping and that giving of the morsel to Judas, when you look at the customs of the times, was an act of honor that Jesus was even stretching it out in honor and love to Judas. It not only called him out, but it was also another motion by the Lord Jesus Christ to Judas of his love for him. It was considered an honor to have the host honor you by giving you the morsel. This was another opportunity the Lord was giving Judas at this moment in time to repent of what he was planning to do and to turn to Christ for salvation. And even still, even after the Lord draws Judas out, they're still perplexed. They're still perplexed by Judas's deception. Notice what it says, verse 27. Jesus said, after the morsel, he says, "What you do, do quickly," and the disciples are still confused. Verse 28 through 29, one of those reclining at the table, knew for what purpose Jesus had said this. Even still, they don't get it. They don't understand. They were supposing that Judas, because he had the money box, remember we learned because he was a thief, he was pilfering out of the money box when he had an opportunity, but they were clueless of that. They thought maybe Jesus was asking Judas to go get some things for the feast, or that he would give something to the poor, which, by the way, was custom during the Passover. They would give to the poor during the Passover. Nevertheless, no one knew truly what was going on except the Lord and Judas. You know, this is how it is in real life. This is how it is in the church of Jesus Christ. False disciples will always be in the church. Always. They will deceive people. They will even deceive themselves into thinking that they're okay, being blinded by Satan, who blinds the minds of those unbelieving that they cannot fully embrace the truth. There are those that are always learning the truth, but never able to come to its saving knowledge. This is a reality in the church. But what we learn here is ultimately, the falsity of a person's faith will come out. Truth and time go hand in hand. Either it comes out at the judgment on the judgment day, or it will be revealed in this life. And beloved, there's a lesson for us here. You know, I can honestly say it is troubling to my soul to see people profess faith in Christ and then watch them walk away from Christ and His Word. It is a grievous thing. But you know, Scripture warns us of this. Scripture instructs us about this. John chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, 1 John that is, it says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us." And then he goes on to say, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." That's the key there. See, the reason they went out, meaning they left Christ, they departed and were lost, is because they did not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They were not born again. They were not truly saved. This is what happened with Judas. Judas had never been reborn. Judas had not given his life to Jesus Christ after all the years of hearing the gospel preached to him. And he went out from among them so that it would be shown that he was not of them. And that was purposeful. We should not be shocked when people walk away from the faith. We should not be shocked that we are in the minority. You know, I was talking to a person a week ago about this, and they were saying to me, you know, giving my life to Christ and walking with Christ is a challenge because so many people don't believe what we believe. And I said, that's right. But you realize Scripture says that that will be the case. And we just heard it. Many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. But there are few that find the narrow way. It's a few that find it. We are not in the majority. We are in the minority, and we should get that in our minds now. We should not be shocked. It is tragic, though. It is truly tragic. And that brings me to the last point of our passage tonight. The prophecy of the betrayal, the perplexity of the betrayal. Lastly, the tragedy of the betrayal. Notice verse 30. Verse 30. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Interesting that it was night. Interesting that the darkness loves the darkness and goes out into the darkness and stays in the darkness. In this one verse, beloved, we see the tragedy of this event, this betrayal, a total and complete tragedy. To have a man like Judas so far into his sin that there is no point of return. You know, aviation has this thing called no point of return. There is a point of no return. And those who are in aviation, they understand that there's only so much fuel that is put on board of a plane. And if you're flying from Los Angeles to Hawaii, so to speak, and it's 2,500 miles over the Pacific Ocean, they load that plane up with only so much fuel, and there comes a point when you're flying across the Pacific Ocean that there is a point of no return, that once you cross over that threshold, there's no going back if there's a problem. Judas has come to the point of no return. This verse signifies that point of no return in his life. He's been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. He goes out to betray Jesus, and he does it for 30 pieces of silver. And notice what verse 27 says. After the morsel, Satan entered into him. Point of no return. He had some ability here to make the right choice, to understand, and now he is no longer under his own control. He's under the control of Satan. This is the point of no return. Satan now has taken over and is using him to accomplish his ultimate ends. And you know what, beloved? This just shows us that people can give themselves over so much to their sin that God hands them over and Satan gladly takes over. It's not something that happens overnight, by the way. This is something that happens over a progression of time. This is something that happened in Judas's life over a series of time and years and events that He, like the rest of us, he began his life as a sinner, like the rest of us. He was born in sin. He was a sinner at birth, like everyone. He was just like you and me. He's like Ephesians 2. He was dead in his sins and trespasses. He was following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, as under his worldwide domination. He was following the lusts of the flesh, living according to the desires of the flesh, being a child of the devil, doing his deeds, being a child of wrath, like all of us. But then came the good news. Then came the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ that hit his ears and his eyes for the very first time. Judas had the privilege of hearing the gospel of Christ multiple occasions, in multiple ways, multiple situations, with the power of Jesus Christ demonstrating the validity of that claim of the gospel in his life, having a perfect example of the truth lived out in front of him without sin. But it meant nothing to him. It meant nothing to him. His darkness was more desirable than the light. And while he knew the truth about the gospel, and while he knew that truth, and he very clearly could see it and very, very clearly knew it was real and true, he suppressed the truth in his unrighteousness, and he was never cleansed from his sins, as we learn in John chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus says, "Not all of you are clean." At the end of his 3 years, he never repented of his sins and truly surrendered to Christ and found forgiveness for his sin. Those are key steps down in his life. Then came the breaking point in Judas's life, the point when Judas's darkness could not stand the light anymore. There came a point when Judas said, "That is enough. The light is too blinding." And that time, I believe, happened when, in John chapter 12, you remember when Mary broke open the alabaster box and the perfume poured out and it was worth 300 denarii and she washed the Lord's feet with it and the perfume permeated the place and it was worth a ton of money. And then what does Judas see? He sees this money and he's upset and he says, "Why has this perfume not been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Because he wanted to use it for his own selfish ends. And you remember what Jesus did? He rebuked him. He rebuked him. "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." That was the breaking point for Judas. He'd had enough. Too much. Couldn't handle this expensive amount of money poured on Jesus, and it was wasted, and he couldn't have it for his own selfish ends, and that was the breaking point, and he was not going to be rebuked anymore by the light, and so he gave himself to the darkness. Be careful when you have a problem with being reproved by the Word of God or being rebuked even by a member of the church through grace. Be careful when your heart is very angry and resistant to that. Next step down, he gives himself to Satan. We learn in Matthew 26, verse 15, he goes to the Pharisees and he says, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. A deal that he struck with the devil, not with the Jews, but a deal that he made with the devil. 30 pieces of silver. You know what that works out to be? It's about 5 months of wages. It's about $15,000. He decided, he made a deal with the devil. He decided that his soul was worth $15,000. The price of a car, price of a snowmobile, price of a motorcycle. That's how much he valued his soul. 4 months worth of laziness and comfort. He gave up his eternal soul for this. What is so horrible about this, beloved, is there are people that are selling their soul for way less than that. way less than that. Progression. Didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen. But we come to this point when the revelation of his heart comes out at the perfect time where he has completely sold himself out to the devil and the devil's work in darkness. Notice what it says, verse 27, and Satan entered into him. Possession. He was possessed. Beloved, this is a very huge reminder for us. Because what we learn here is that you can ultimately give yourself over to the point where there's no return. You allow the darkness to rule your heart to the point that Satan now takes control. Notice what it says, verse 30. After he receives the morsel, he goes out immediately. What do we learn there? That he was 100% responsible for his sin. He went out. He went out. Judas is responsible for his sin. He pays for his sin. And beloved, he's still paying for it even today. And that's why Jesus said it would have been better that he had not been born. Beloved, this is a great reminder. This is why you and I must test ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. Jesus is still exposing false believers through the prophecy of his word. The followers of Christ are still perplexed by these false followers. And guess what? The treachery still continues. I pray, beloved, that you would take the time to examine yourself. Let this be a lesson to you and to me. You know your heart. If you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, if you have not truly repented and given him your life, I pray that you would do that tonight.